Let us pray. He who sits on the throne of grace, we come to you this morning in recognition of who you are and what you have done for us. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you have placed us on this world to defy the imaginations and the plans of the devil, to prove to him that you have called a group of people on this planet to bring honor and glory to your name. And part of it is for us to study your word and utilize them to prove to the devil that he is a liar and that we can live in this life with full assurance and understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Therefore, Heavenly Father, as we start this morning to begin our study, we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this hour and challenge our souls. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are now entering 1 Peter chapter 3 from verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The first 7 verses of this third chapter deals with the husband and wife relationship. But I'm going to try to break these verses into subheadings to help us get a handle on what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us through the Apostle Peter about a husband and a wife relationship. There are 3 major issues in this section as I see it. First is the matter of submission of the wife. That's the first thing that we'll be dealing with in this 7 verses. The first one, submission of wife to husband. That's the first issue that we'll be dealing with. The second issue is what I call true cosmetic bag of the Christian lady. That is the second issue that we're going to deal with. And the third issue that we will deal with in this section is going to be the responsibility all responsibilities of the husband. And as I said, for the next couple of months, we are going to really be dealing with these issues. And at the end of it, we're going to branch off and bring it all together and probably spend the next 2 months, who knows, and look at marriage as a whole. What the Bible says, how we get ready for it, and all the rest of them. We'll look at this in detail because I think that that's very important for us to consider. So I consider what we're about to study in these first 7 verses of great practical importance because of the failing marriages of today. I insist that failure of marriages among Christians are nothing but an indication of some form of spiritual malady on the part of either the husband or wife or both. It is my deepest conviction that although Satan tries his best to attack Christians in this area, if he succeeds, it is an indication that either the husband or the wife has been completely defeated by him. So in most cases, marriage generally fails because a wife is negative or the husband is negative. And I'm talking about Christians now. Or sometimes because a believer has married an unbeliever. Or both were unbelievers and one has become a believer, at which point they become very incompatible with each other. However, if believers, though, live according to what the Bible teaches, I see absolutely no reason for divorce. Or divorce, as we say, as we have it today among Christians. So, what we are about to study requires careful consideration and meditation. Now, there are some tough principles that we're going to encounter. There are things that is going to shake your whole belief about so many things that we're going to be dealing with in the months to come. So, it is my intention not to hold back anything. I will lay everything on the table as I see it in the text. And as I believe that the Holy Spirit has illuminated my understanding. So then my desire in doing this is so that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will follow exactly what our law says in the respect of the matter of the relationship between husbands and wives. It is important for us to put these things in proper perspective, and that is that every person must set aside what is in the past and focus on what is in the present and what may be yet to come in the future. In other words, what I'm saying is this, that what we're going to study may explain the past, but it does not give room for us to live in the past. Rather, it is for us to continue to advance spiritually, forgetting that which is in the past. Well, sometimes, you know, we get these things, even though with all seriousness, I'm not so much one of great humor when it comes to things like this, because I realize the Bible requires of us to be very serious when we deal with the Word of God. However, there is still some element of humor that I find in some of this thing that we're going to consider. And this is this. There are 7 verses that are devoted to the husband and wife relationship. 6 of these are addressed to the wife, and only 1 verse addressed to the husband. And one would not, you know, could not help but wonder, why is it so? Why did the Holy Spirit do that? 7 verses, give 6 to the ladies, give half of the verse really to the man. Why is that so? Now you think about it, and it's something to continue to think about, but I believe that it will become obvious to us as we continue to study these passages. Now we need to remember that what the apostle has been dealing with since verse 13 of chapter 2 has been the matter of submission to authority. He indicated that it is for the sake of the Lord that a believer should submit himself to God-ordained authorities, which we have studied in detail. Then the apostle began to single out those who are under various authorities. The first group that normally will have problem with authority were the slaves or the servants, who now they know that they are free in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they still find themselves under human bondage. So he addressed them as to how to conduct themselves in order to ensure that they are complying to the command of submitting to the authorities that they find themselves, whether just or unjust. The next group of people that apparently will have problem with authorities are the wives. Therefore, they are then addressed next. So we should understand that the problem that believing wives face at that time, we need to understand the background a little bit. Here is a woman who has become saved and knows that as far as the Lord is concerned, that there is no difference between the man and the woman. Furthermore, she knows that she is now a privileged individual who must now submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but she is married to a man who may not be a believer. So, how can she respect him? So, you see, there is a dilemma here. Well, maybe let me try to illustrate what they face with our present-day situations. We may picture it this way, where here is a woman who is highly educated and marries a man who is not as nearly educated as she is. How could she submit to him? Or, both of them are equally educated, so to say, then what is the rationale for the woman to submit to the husband? So this is a type of scenario that that existed when the apostle wrote this epistle, except that here we're considering the spiritual ramifications. So, it is then important for us to be clearly, at least to clearly remember what the background is in our mind as we continue to look at this issue. And furthermore, it is important for us to clearly remember that this instruction is given to the believing lady. I'm not talking about non-believer. We're going to deal with that later on. So while God's order is always that a woman should submit to her husband, that is not what we see today in practice. We all understand that. Satan is always in the business of attacking what God has instituted. It should not be surprising that there is a great attack on the institution of marriage, not only because of what it means, but because it is an attack on the concept of God's authority, or on the concept of authority as God has designed it. So God's plan calls for recognition of the principle of authority. This starts with the family, especially in the family, beginning with the husband and so on. And so this is the issue that we have to face with. Today, Satan attacks this concept using women who think that it is unfashionable for a woman to submit to a man in a marriage situation. In other words, such women say that marriage is a 50-50 preposition or relationship. Of course, what they really mean is that they have 100% of the authority and the husband is a tag-along. That's all really what they are really saying. But there is even another attack that people often ignore when they argue about this whole monstrous thing that we are faced with in this country in particular, namely what they call the same-sex marriage. It is that this is such a distortion. The math is not really, we all agree that it's a distortion. But the thing that I think most people do not really understand about that whole distortion is a matter of authority. Because marriage, as they say, same-sex marriage, actually destroys completely the principle of authority. See, since the Bible nowhere teaches that a man should submit to another man in the same manner as a woman submits to her husband. And so, when you have same-sex marriage, you have a problem. Who is going to submit to who? And so that is an attack on the authority that God has ordained. So Satan wants to destroy the concept of authority in the family by leading many, many people astray to begin to waver on this monstrous concept of the same-sex marriage. And people are beginning to define what constitutes a family. The Bible is very clear. A family is composed of a man and a woman, and whatever is coming, which we call children. Well, whether there are children or not, a family consists of a husband and a wife. Now, the point is that just as Satan attacks authority by raising women who feel that it's very demeaning and so forth, and they all do all kinds of things to think that it's very demeaning, so Satan has to attack this concept of marriage. And the way he attacks it is this, what we're calling same-sex marriage. And one of the things that's amazing to me is that right now, many states are allowing them to adopt children and raise children under two men or two women. And immediately you see the whole notion of authority is out of the window. And one of the other things that's also equally amazing, if it wasn't sickening, is the idea that here you have two women who claim to be married to each other. I don't understand that. But in any case, one of them decided that, the other one is going to have a baby. Well, you know what is going on? The woman who decides that is not acting as the authority in whatever relationship that they have. So even though they deny the concept of authority, they turn around and buy it. And so the point I'm making is this. That Satan attacks authority by raising them women who feel that it is demeaning for a woman to submit to her husband. He's also raising men and women to attack this whole concept of authority through the same thing that we call same-sex marriage. Now, I have made this observation because it is important that as we begin our study of this passage, that we all understand that it is not really the husband that is the issue. It is the woman's attitude to the Lord, not to the husband. That is the issue here. If a woman cannot submit to her husband, then she is not submitting to the Lord, no matter how pious she claims to be. So this is the principle that we have here. A woman who cannot submit to the husband cannot submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what she claims. So with this introduction, we begin now with the first matter of concern here, which is the submission of wives to their husbands, and that is verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The passage reads this way: wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any one of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Now, these two verses constitute one sentence in the Greek text. And that is why the way we are going to deal with it, and that's the way I'm going to treat it. Now, the fact that these two verses, so you may think I'm kind of an odd man out, but every now and then I check all these various translations, and I checked Living Bible, and amazingly, Living Bible doesn't have a verse 2. It just says verse 1 and jump to verse 3. So if the person picks it up, they say, no, they have made a mistake. No, they just realize that verse 1 and 2, it's one sentence, and there's no other way to break it, so they just left it as verse 1 and jumped to verse 3, so that if you pick up another Bible, the verse 3 will still be verse 3. So my point is that we have one sentence, and so we will try everything we can. We may run off a few minutes, I don't know, but we may run over a little bit today. But because it's one sentence, I intend that we should finish it today. And so, the very first word in the Greek is the word homoios. H-O-M-O-I-O-S. Homoios. It means likewise. Also, it means equally. Sometimes in the same way. These are the meaning. Now, this word is the key to understanding the command that is given to wives in this sentence. Now, what does Peter mean when he says, in the same way? Now, there are three factors that are involved in what Peter says here. There are three important factors. First of all, it is because of the law that a woman should submit to her husband. This is what I said. Not because of the man. Because of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that he means when he says in the same way. The second thing here is this: submission must be done in the attitude of respect. Thirdly, submission must not depend on the character of the husband. Now, this third point is particularly important because of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that Peter has cited. Remember when I talked about the Anachoreton, which was verses 21 to 22, to 25 of chapter 2. Now, those things had arisen, and this is part of it. As or likewise, then he says, why should do the same way? See, our Lord submitted to the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, even though they were unjust to him. He submitted. He never talked back, so to say. Therefore, the submission of a woman to her husband must involve an attitude that is free from resentment. For that was the case with our Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered. He did not have any resentment towards those who were his oppressors. Now, we will say more on this third factor when we examine the word submit in detail. So, Peter is saying that just as a servant ought to obey his master with respect, regardless of the master's character, so must a woman obey her husband with respect. Now, the command itself literally says, this is the way it reads literally from the Greek text: the wives, keep submitting to your husbands. That is a literal translation. Let me repeat that one more time. The wives, keep submitting to your husbands. Now, there are two things that we should first notice with this literal translation. I said, the wives, keep submitting to your husband. So, we have here a definite article, the. Now, the, that definite article, the, is essential because it points to the fact that the address of the Apostle Paul is, Apostle Peter is to a particular kind of wife. That's why the definite article, the wives, become important. It is true that by creation, God has made it that the woman should submit to her husband. However, the definite article says that the emphasis here is to the believing wife. Now you see, we have no basis to tell a woman to submit to her husband if she does not believe in the word of God, if she doesn't believe in God per se. Now it is easy to verify that most women who have problems when it comes to the matter of submission to their husbands are either not Christians, or if they are Christians, they are Christians who are in revolt in their soul with respect to the word of God. Doesn't mean that they're not. They're just revolting against God, period. And that is why they will also revolt in this matter of submission to their husband. So our explanation of this passage is directed to a believer, not an unbeliever. Sure, an unbeliever or an unbelieving wife would certainly be blessed if she could somehow follow the instructions that we are about to consider. But the emphasis here is primarily for the believing lady. That is the emphasis. So then, the other one thing that I want to emphasize, beside the fact that the definite article V zeroes in or focuses on the believing wife, the other thing I want to observe with my literal translation is that the Greek says wives, not partners. It says wives. Now, there is no doubt there is some form of partnership in marriage, but that is not the case when authority is the issue. Now, there are two things that I'm trying to emphasize then. First of all, that those who advocate same-sex marriage are wrong because there is no label for their relationship in the Bible. We don't find any way to describe it. For it is either a wife or a husband that's involved in our passage. Now, so you can imagine these weaklings, I call them, that's what I call them, weaklings, as I'm going to mention later on, who have decided to be politically correct and ignore the Bible. And they say, well, now we're going to join two men as husband, and, well, I don't know what they call them. But in any case, they join them. Well, after joining them, I wonder, when they sit in the pew, as they say, we have an open church, everyone comes in, we don't bother anyone. When they sit in and they get to this passage, wives, submit to your husband. Now, what are they going to say? Well, partners, submit to your partners. Is that what they're going to say? No, that's not what the word of God says. He said, wives. In other words, it is important for us to know that as we move away from the word of God, Christianity is getting weaker and weaker, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes almost non-existent. I'm almost sure that most of you are always conscious of the Holy Spirit. But for that cannot be said for many of the believers in the world today. Very few are not understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and very few don't understand why is it that the Holy Spirit, the way it functioned in the first century, is not functioning the same way now. Why? We have all this I call it nice evangelical explanations, instead of looking back into our lives, into what the word of God says that we are compromising and find the answer. We want to come up with some answers that in the future I'm going to poke hole and show you that it's nothing but man's thinking. So the point I'm trying to emphasize here is this: as the church moves away from the truth, it will start getting weaker and weaker. And that is the case here. That is why it's important that we notice it didn't say partner. It says wives. So, all those people who contend that we are being out of way or out of fashion because Christians Bible believing, or what somebody called BBC, Bible believing Christians insist that we go exactly by what the Word of God says. And so, when they see this kind of thing, I wonder what they will say, or they will glorify it. The second thing that I'm trying to emphasize here is this. It is important for us to realize that when it comes to authority in marriage, there is no partnership involved. Authority in marriage, it is not a shared concept. May I repeat that? Authority in marriage is not a shared concept. It's very important for us to remember that. Now, I keep emphasizing that the word we see here is wives. What's amazing is we have the Greek word gune, G-U-N-E, gune. That is the word that we see here, gune. Gune means a woman or a wife. But it is used strictly as a word that applies to a female in distinction from the male. So you can see why it was important for the apostle, because the Holy Spirit knows what the devil is going to do in the 20th century, especially in the Western world. That, you know, men are always going to claim to marry each other, and women will do the same. So he did that. The Holy Spirit knew exactly. And that is why this is introduced, to be sure that we're saying a woman in distinct from a man. So what we see now is these two factors need to remain in our thinking as we continue our study. That marriage, as far as we know, authority, is not a shared concept in marriage. The husband is the authority, and there can be no sharing of authority in marriage when the wife and the husband are involved. If this is ignored, then there is really no marriage, and the individuals involved will suffer. Now let me add that almost all the problems in marriage today can be traced back to the fact that a wife believes that she is a partner in the husband's authority. She's a partner in everything but the authority. Now, a rejection of this concept guarantees misery in marriage and possibly failure of it. So, if a woman is unhappy in her marriage relationship, the first thing that she should do is to look on the inside to discover whether she's having problem with submitting to the husband's authority. That may be the problem, and that may be the whole reason why she's miserable. I mean, she can have everything that, all the accoutrements, as we say, that money can buy, and still be as miserable as they come, not knowing why. My suggestion to such a woman, if you're a believing lady, and you find yourself, in spite of having everything, you know, you may even have people who wait you hand and foot, as they say, everything you want is at the snap of your finger, and yet, you're so miserable. You may look into it. If you're a woman who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer may lie in what we're talking about. Understanding authority, submitting to it. Now, let me also caution this, though, as we're studying this. I realize that most ladies in this congregation understand what I'm teaching, but what I'm trying to do is that you also have to remember that you have a responsibility. There are a lot of women who come to you for advice, and that is where you're going to fulfill your responsibility by understanding this. You may say, well, it's no problem to me, but can you effectively articulate this concept and give it to the next woman who comes to you with a problem, marital problem? Because generally, most women, that's the first person they talk to, is a friend who is a female, and so on. So that may be one reason that you need to understand and be able to articulate this concept, even though you may not have a problem with it. Now, the word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Hupotasso. It means to subject. Now, this word also has the meaning to arrange under.
No doubt it also means to obey.
It was really a Greek military term meaning to arrange a troop or divisions in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. That's the way it was used militarily. However, in a non-military use, it was something that means this: a voluntary attitude of giving in, a voluntary attitude of giving in, or of cooperating, or of assuming responsibility, and sometimes of also carrying a burden. Now, in the passive or in the middle forms, the word means to subject oneself out of fear. The idea is really that that not much of obeying, of course it means to obey, but that is much more to this word than just being than obeying. But the emphasis here, really, when you look at the context, is for a person to lose or surrender his or her rights on the person's will. But in this case, I would say to lose her own right, her own will, into the will of the husband. So the Greek tense used here indicates that the believing wife should make it a practice of submitting to the husband. In other words, a woman's submission to her husband should be almost be instinctive. It should become a second nature to her. Now, having said this, let me raise three questions for our consideration with respect to the word submit. Now, there are three questions I want us to consider. First of all, what really does it mean to submit? That's the first question. What does it mean to submit? The second question is, why is it difficult for a woman to submit to her husband? That's the second question. The third one is there ever a time when a man should submit to his wife? Let me repeat those three questions because we are going to deal with each of them in detail to answer them. The first question, what does it mean to submit to a husband's authority? Secondly, why is it difficult for a woman to submit to her husband? And the third one, is there ever a time when a man should submit to his wife? Now let us begin with the first question then. Now every English-speaking person will say, yes, I know what the word submit means. It means to obey. Well, and that's true. But I think that we need to elaborate on this meaning so that every wife will understand truly what is involved in submission to the husband. Obedience, as we know it, is either voluntary or it is forced on a person. Now, a forced obedience is one that is performed out of fear. Well, this type of obedience is that which every human being should have towards the law. But for the believer, it is not necessarily out of fear of any human being, but because of fear of the Lord, respect for our Lord and for our Savior. That is why we obey the law. But for an unbeliever, the driving force for being obedient to the law is fear of punishment. So a forced obedience then is that which every child, for example, should have towards her parents or towards his parents. But voluntary obedience is more difficult because there is generally no immediate direct punishment to suffer when a person refuses to obey. That's why it's very difficult, voluntary obedience. Now, this is the case in the relationship between a husband and a wife. The truth of the matter is that there is not much a husband can do when the wife chooses not to obey him. Well, I know that men who are, pardon the expression, shallow in their thinking will surmise that there is something that they can do. But if a man is a realistic person, He will realize that there's nothing that he can do if the wife chooses not to submit to his authority. Well, some immature man may say, well, yes, there's something I can do. I beat her into submission. Or I divorce her. Well, none of this is a solution. At worst, they complicate things. So if a man goes the route of beating the wife, then he could not possibly have a marriage. He may have a maid or a servant. Furthermore, there is nothing in the Word of God that says that a man has a right of any kind to beat the wife into submission. Nothing in the Bible that says that. Well, there is for a child, though. You can beat a child into submission, but that doesn't extend to a wife. In case of divorce, the problem has not really been solved, but become complicated. So you see what I'm saying? If a man really honestly believes that, you realize that you really don't have anything you can do. If a woman says, no, I'm not going to submit to you, every other thing that you do is going to cause some problem. So what this says is that a woman's submission cannot be coerced out of her. She must give it freely. Now, there are two motivating factors for a woman's submission. The Lord, her respect, her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, will motivate her to submit. A second reason, which we will eventually look at in detail, is the love that the husband demonstrates to her becomes a motivating factor for her to submit. I do not want to get into that detail now, but later on, we will take up the matter of man's love as a motivating factor for the obedience by the wife. So my concern, though, is to explain what it means to submit to a husband. It means to obey, but a woman should understand that submitting to a man or to the husband simply implies to lose or surrender her own rights or will to that of the husband. So the issue is not whether the woman has a better idea or smarter, but whether she will put aside her right or will and accept that of her husband. In a sense, there is also the idea of giving in to the husband. So now, let me put it in this way, a very simple way. What does it mean to submit to a husband? First of all, it means obeying. That's the first thing it means. It means obey. That's the first thing it means when we say submit to a husband. The second thing it means is surrendering your will to his. Surrender your will to his will. That's the second thing. Well, not just that you surrender your will, but you also surrender your right to him. Now, I mean, I'm going to eventually deal with the matter of marriage in detail, but I think that every woman on this planet, believing woman, must understand what we're studying before she even contemplates on that what I do. Because that's what really is involved here. It's an awful responsibility. Now, we all, you know, we live in a society where people are controlled by their hormones instead of their mind. And so people do not realize that this is a very serious responsibility, and that is why Christianity is having such a poor testimony. Because we want to live by emotion and instead of understanding, there is a great responsibility that a woman has to undertake before she begins to answer Mrs. So-and-so. But you see, well, we don't like to talk about those things, and that is why Christianity is in a mess. But that's the second thing that it means to submit. The third thing that it means to submit is to rearrange. Rearrange one's life, in this case, rearrange a wife's life under her husband. That's what it means to submit, to rearrange your life as a lady around your husband. Well, the fourth thing it means
is this. Giving in to his demands. And I'm sure, truly single ladies are properly taught this, before they even consider entertaining the proposal for marriage from a man, they will have to look at him from the head to the, what I would call to the toe, to be sure that this is a person you are willing to do these four things to. But you know, very little do we know about these things. Say, really, for unless a woman can give in to her husband, she will not be submitting to him. This immediately leads us to answer the second question. Why is it difficult for a woman to submit to her husband? Now, there are at least three reasons that could cause a wife to have problem submitting to her husband. The first one is the presence or the problem of the presence of the old sin nature. The problem of the presence of sin nature. Sin nature in every one of us means that we are prone to rebellion. That's a fact. Every one of us is prone to rebellion. Now, it just happened that we're talking about wives now. Men are also prone to rebellion. Rebellion and what? Rebellion and whatever it is, we are all prone to a rebellion. It could be a concept, we want to rebel against it. So the presence of the sin nature is one reason that every woman may have problem submitting to the husband's authority. Now this problem is manifested in the sense of self-will. Self-will. Now many times, we hear the expression that a woman is strong-willed. Well, it may be a good thing, depending on what it means, but certainly it is a bad thing when it comes to her submission to her husband's authority. A strong-willed woman who carries that to the husband cannot submit to the husband's authority. Now, for what happens is that if she's strong-willed, then she is never willing to renounce her own will for the sake of the husband. And immediately, problem arises, and that makes it difficult for her to obey or to give in to the husband. Now, another aspect of the presence of sin is that was what we studied in detail. We remember when we studied a little bit many weeks ago concerning the desire of every woman to dominate her husband. That all of this are still coming under the sin nature. There is another factor that also stems from the sin nature, and that is this matter of promiscuity. If a promiscuous woman will have problems submitting to her husband because her soul has been distorted by her choice of responding to many men. And so now finally, when she has decided she's, as they say, settled down and married, well, you cannot all of a sudden think that all that time that you were responding to so many men that weren't your husband, all of a sudden that you're going to change it. No, that sin nature will now intensify in that area. That is one reason that the Bible forbids promiscuity on the part of anyone, male or female. The second reason a wife has a problem submitting to her husband is when she has no respect for him. Now, I strongly believe that it is more important for a woman to respect a man than it is to love him. Although the two ought to go together in a marriage situation. But at all times, a woman's respect for a man is more important than the word love. For if a wife has no respect for the husband, she cannot submit to him. This explains why the apostle said, in this way, which we have said, includes the factor of respect. Now, this explains what I'm going to introduce in a little bit, but we have to wait for months before we go to that. But this is it. As an advice to a young lady, It is very important not to consider marrying a man that you do not truly respect. Now, ignore those libido waves that are often confused with love, and be sure that you stand in awe of the young man that you are considering marrying. You must stand in a great awe of him. Almost, you know, pardon the expression, to the point of worshiping him. That's what I'm talking about. If you cannot stand in awe of a man, please, if he says this, you go the other way. That's just something we'll deal with all of those in the coming months. But I suggest that you should reconsider this. If a young lady ever finds herself in that situation and she cannot truly respect the man, then she should never consider marrying that person. For if you have this kind of thought, it is a matter of time before you find many reasons that will enhance your low opinion of him and will lead you to show disrespect for him, and eventually you will not submit, and the problem intensifies, unhappy marriage, and maybe sometimes it winds up in divorce. The third thing that I think why a woman may have a problem submitting to the husband's authority is this: is a failure to rearrange her life under her husband. A failure to rearrange her life under her husband. I know that it is not a politically correct thing to say, but it is the truth. When a woman thinks that she has a career outside her husband, then she will have a hard time submitting to her. Now, let me be very clear in this matter so that you understand what I'm alluding to. In many cases, I try as much as possible to clear myself so that no one will have a misunderstanding of what I'm saying. And as always, if you have a misunderstanding or if you have a problem, you ask me, I can assure you one thing. I never hold what I mean. In other words, if I mean something and it didn't come across you and you didn't understand, you ask me. I will have no problem. I'll tell you exactly what I meant. That's what I'm trying to say. But here, let me do this to be sure that no one misunderstands what I mean by having her career tied to the husband. A married woman should understand that her career is tied to her husband. She cannot have a career independent of the husband. If her career is more important, then she ought not to marry. Now, I know that's very difficult in the time in which we live for us to accept this kind of concept, because we have the expectation these days that a wife must hold a job to help support the family. Well, I understand all that, but we can see the result of that kind of thinking in the monsters that are being raised today in the name of children. Those in social science or the social scientists do agree that the two-income family concept has helped to increase the rearing of children who are not properly adjusted to life. That's their conclusion. But of course, we should know that from the Word of God anyway. My point is simply this: that if a woman does not see that her career comes second to her husband's career, then she will have problems submitting to her husband. Let me try to make it a little more unbearable by explaining it further. Let me illustrate in a very simple manner. Suppose a woman has a high-paying job, and the husband is to be transferred to another state, or if he finds a job in another state, what will the wife do then? Should she follow him and leave her good-paying job, not even knowing whether she will find a good job wherever it is? Well, if a woman is submissive according to what I have just defined on the board, that question becomes what I call a mute one. There's no context. She would go with that man regardless of what. But my point, though, is even though that is the case, of course, that this being the case, the man also has to do a lot of thinking, consideration, before he makes his final decision. But my point is that this is a real case when a woman can truly find out whether she is putting her career first and that of the husband second. Of course, there have been cases where both live apart, and majority of those cases, it was a matter of time before the marriage crumbled. So it is important for me to elaborate on the fact that a woman's career is tied to her husband. You see, if we believe that God has a plan for each of us, should that plan not involve whom to marry? If this is the case, should we not equally believe that God, who has instituted the man as the authority of the family, will make a plan for the man that also includes the wife? Is that difficult to believe? That if God is an omniscient God, if he has a specific plan for a man, and if the wife is going to submit to the man, doesn't it make sense to every one of us to believe then that God must somehow have included whatever career this woman thinks about in the husband? That's what I'm trying to be sure that people get my point. Furthermore, since in marriage the woman is not to act independent of the man, does it not then make sense to realize that the leader is the one who is in focus in the relationship, and that a wife must be provided, remember, to complement the purpose of God for that man? Now, that sounds awfully difficult for a woman to swallow, but that's truth. Because you know, you have to go back to creation. And that is all I'm trying to do is, by the time we finish this, you know, some people may say, well, I don't buy it. Well, fine, that's okay with me in one way. Except for one where my heart will go out for you, because I know that you're playing with a loaded gun pointing on your head. Now, having said that, my heart goes out for the person who would dispute this. But the whole of the point I'm trying to make here is this, that when God has designed all of this, he had a purpose in mind. Go back to creation. In creation, what happened? The man was there for many, many years. He could have even been there for thousands of years. We don't know. And God says, I will find somebody, a suitable person. And so that, in my mind, if this is going to be the case, whatever the career is, it has to be a help, nothing else. So it is perhaps in the matter of certain types of ministry that this becomes very, very clear. For example, it seems to me that God will not give a man the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching as a pastor and not provide him a wife that will complement this gift. Just hard for me to believe. I can hardly believe this, knowing what the Bible teaches about a man and a woman's relationship. Now, so a man decides that he is going into the mission field, and the wife says no to him. Now, immediately, there is a conflict, and this conflict can be interpreted in one or two ways. Whenever such a conflict arises, the first way, either this is satanic attack, or it could be a way to tell the man that he may not be acting according to God's plan for him, but somehow under emotion or duress. That could be the two possible explanations. So we have seen a great deal of divorce among people in the ministry. I personally see it as an attack on the ministry by Satan. It is not a matter of who is right or wrong, but Satan is attacking the spreading of the gospel in this way. For you see, if those who preach the gospel find themselves in the same type of problem of divorce that the rest of the populace experience, their credibility comes under question. Now, in this way, Satan uses this to try to confuse people who do not understand that such a divorce could have been originated or have been induced by Satan in an attempt to undermine the message of Christ. For this reason, I think that Christians everywhere must continue to pray for ministers to be protected from the attack of the devil, especially in that particular area. My point of all of this is that when a woman's career makes it hard for her to accept that the career of her husband comes first and that whatever career she may have must be that which complements her husband, then it calls into question the plan of God, whether both of them or either of them is in the plan of God. That is the issue that we are facing in this passage. So I have answered the first two questions of what it means to submit. And then, not only have I gone that, I've also looked at why it is a problem for a woman to submit to the husband's authority. Now we come now to the third question. And the third question is this. Is there ever a time when a man should submit to the wife? That's the third question. My approach is to answer the question first and then proceed to elaborate my answer. Now, in terms of authority, the answer is no. In terms of authority, I use that word very carefully. In terms of authority, the answer is no. Now, there is never a time when a man should submit to the wife, for, you see, the issue is the order that God has set. If a man submits to a wife's authority, so to say, he has immediately reversed God's order. And that is a very dangerous thing. Well, to answer any other way means to reverse the order that God has set. Now, having said this, we need to proceed now to elaborate on this answer because of what is written in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to spend a little few time there. Ephesians 5, 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. This is what it says, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now it is important for us to examine verse 21 within its context, because there are many who stand on the pulpit scared of popular opinion instead of explaining what the Bible says. So they interpret whatever it is based on the time in which they live, instead of the Bible, based on popular opinion. Now, I say this because it was not long ago when the Southern Baptists had their conference in which they reiterated that a woman should obey the husband. But there was one, I don't know how many, but there was at least one of their own preachers who thinks that it is out of fashion and out of date to say what their conference said. That I had that. Well, if they distorted it, I don't know. But I had the interview on the TV. The man answered, and funny enough, I just said, okay, I know that he's off base, but we'll look at the text anyway. But you see, what he said is because the Bible says that believers should submit to each other. And we just read that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, see, so he said that because the Bible has something like that to say. So one such passage is what we're looking at. So we could examine this verse in relation to the matter of a woman submitting to the husband. Now the word submit in that passage is the same Greek word that we have seen, hupotasso, which, as we have seen, also has several meanings. The way it is to be understood must bear relevance to the context in which it is used. Now, there are two ways that scholars have tried to treat this passage. The first way is to say that this verse belongs to the preceding section of chapter 5, which ends up in verse 20. We'll talk about that in a minute. The other way, the second way, is to say or to consider the verse to be an introduction to what follows, in other words, from beginning from verse 22 downwards. Well, it is my belief that both views are wrong. Rather, we should see this verse as a link between what was said in the preceding section and what the apostle is about to say. That is what that verse is serving. In other words, this verse must be interpreted in the light of what was said before and in the light of what is to follow. That is the best way to translate this passage. That is my conviction. Now, how then should we understand the word submit in Ephesians 5:21? In keeping with the context of the preceding section, we must realize that it is the filling of the Holy Spirit that has been at the heart of that section. For example, now you look at verse 18. Everyone has Ephesians 5 open. Look at verse 18 through 21. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord." See, the apostle here is concerned with how believers treat each other. He is concerned with our conduct, both in place of worship and outside of it. So it is impossible for anyone to fulfill the commands that the apostle has written so far in this epistle apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So then, when he comes to verse 21, he is saying that believers must learn how to give in to each other. Now, what this means is that believers should not be self-assertive. They are not to be opinionated. In other words, a believer should not hold rigid to his own opinion as his opinion is absolute. He must have opinion, but he must also be willing to listen to others and weigh carefully their own opinions and be willing to accept an opinion that is better than his. If I may put it in another way, a believer must not be afraid of criticism of his ideas by others. He should not be selfish when interacting with others. So, being submissive to each other is not a matter of authority, but a matter of acting in love under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, submission to each other does not involve authority in relation of a man and a wife. Well, in case anyone doubts this, I will continue to prove this at the end of the break.